Can we turn in our Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, and we're going to read from verse 19 of the chapter, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, and reading from verse 19 of the chapter. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? Why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink? Nor wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Amen. We know that God again will bless this reading to our hearts. Let's unite in a word of prayer. Our gracious and our loving God, we ask thee that thou wouldst bless us afresh as we gather around thy word today. O God, just put thy hand upon all that is done and said. May it redound to thine honour and glory. And O God, that we might lift up our eyes above the things of time and sense. Behold our mighty Saviour, our Redeemer today, the one who provides and meets us at the point of our need. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we ask these things. Amen. Amen. On the 7th of August 2007, BNP Paribas, a French bank and financial services company based in Paris, which is the fourth largest bank in the world, announced that due to what they called complete evaporation of liquidity, they were terminating withdrawals from hedge funds. It was the first real sign of that all was not well in the financial world. Then the US housing bubble burst, and before we knew it, financial institutions all over the world were collapsing. Such was the beginning of what has become known as the global financial crisis, or what people call the Great Recession. And we're still feeling the effects of that even now today. Many of you here have very much felt the effects of it. Some of you have lost your jobs. Some of you have had to take pay cuts. Some of you have had to work longer hours, make adjustments to your work conditions. We see it on our high streets with closing shops and now empty premises along the townscapes are a feature of the landscape that is all too common. And in the midst of all this, it's not a bit wonder that there's an increase in anxiety and worry. And that's not surprising because, you know, when we are facing a climate in which jobs are scarce and with which work is not too plentiful, people begin to worry very naturally about what they will do. People have been facing bankruptcy. Very well-known firms and very well-established firms have had to go into bankruptcy. And if you're in business, you're wondering about where your business will come from. Or if you're employed, you're worrying about your job. Maybe others in the firm have been made redundant and you're wondering how long you last or will you be next. And even in the schools, maybe the boys and girls are here. Maybe you're coming up to do exams or just done exams. You've seen people go through college, university, get very good grades, very good degrees, and go out and find that it's not very easy to get a job. And you have looked at that and you're wondering about your future and what you should do. Earlier in the year, the Toronto School Board in Canada surveyed 103,000 pupils. And they found that nearly half of that 103,000 pupils were worried about their future. The World Health Organization has said that anxiety and depression will be the number one health problem by the year 2020. And we can understand that. But what I want you to see is the radical message of the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of worry and anxiety. Look at what he says in verse 25. He said, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on." Now last time we thought about people laying up treasures on earth. And the people that we're speaking about today are not those that actually lay up treasures upon earth. They mightn't have much treasure at all. But the problem is that they're anxious about the treasure. They're worried about these things. Not that they might have the things, they mightn't have very much of them at all, and what they have might be dwindling. But the thing is that they have become worried and anxious about these things. And you know, worry comes in so many forms today. You know, the Lord Jesus has a lot to say about the menacing killer of worry and anxiety. You know, it spawned a blockbuster business. You think of physicians and doctors and therapists and pharmacists. They're all in some degree in the worry business. You look at the internet and you'll find things about overcoming anxiety, calming your anxious mind, what to do when you worry too much, power over panic. All these things are great things on the internet. And some people say, well, I'm just a worrier. And you think of it as a slight personality defect. Well, I want you to see today that actually worry is a wickedness. Now, in some degree and measure, we have to have that anxiety about our loved ones and our friends. And that is okay in some degree, as we'll see. But you know, when we become anxious about the mammon of this world, and when our minds are completely focused upon this earth, and it's the thing that pervades all that we think about and all that we do and all our waking hours, then it becomes another God. And that's what the Lord Jesus is condemning in this passage of Scripture. So I want you to see what the Lord Jesus has to say about the subject of worry here at the end of Matthew chapter 7. And the first thing I want you to see is the anxiety we are to reject. Look again at verse 25. "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on." And the word there, where it says take no thought, means don't be anxious. Now, when we think of take no thought, the word there that was given by the authorized version translators, that expression has changed. You'll see that it is repeated here time and time again in this portion of Scripture. Take no thought. Take no thought. Really what they mean there, and if you were to look into Shakespeare, you will see the same thing. He made the meaning of take no thought as being anxious. So what we could say is, don't be anxious. Don't be worried if you prefer it. And that's what the Lord is saying. And it's interesting to look at the word in the Greek that is translated here, take no thought, because it refers to a mind that is distracted. It refers to a mind actually, literally, that is divided, that is separated. Over in Luke chapter 12 and verse 29, there's a corresponding passage to this one. And it says, "And seek not ye that what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of a doubtful mind." And the reference there to a doubtful mind is the same thing as we have here, take no thought. It is a mind that is divided into compartments, is not functioning as a whole. You notice in verse 22, the Lord speaks about a single eye. And a single eye is focused upon one thing. It's focused upon the Lord and focused upon the thing that it should be focused on. But when you've got a divided mind, it's not focused on the right things. It is distracted. And when we get distracted and when our eye is taken away from the word, from the Lord, that's when problems enter in. Another illustration of what we mean by be not anxious or take no thought is the story of Mary and Martha in Luke chapter 10 and verses 38 to 42. Remember how Martha complained about Mary, that she was sitting at Jesus' feet and Martha was all businesslike and doing all this work. You remember how the Lord rebuked Martha and he said, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things." And the expression "troubled about many things" is the expression that is used here. It means distracted by many things. And the Lord was concerned that she was being distracted from the main object. Her care and her worry and all her business was taking her away from the thing that she should have been thinking about. And that was the words of the Lord. And often it is in our lives, we can be caught up in this and caught up in that and caught up in the other thing. And it's very easy to be distracted. And this is what the Lord is saying, this distracted mind. And, you know, we think of how we can be concerned about these. We should not be concerned about these things. Now, when it says that we're not to be concerned about these things, the Lord is not saying that we should not in any way look after these things at all. He's not saying that we should try to wake up tomorrow or expect to wake up tomorrow and we've prayed about our food and the Lord has delivered the food to the doorstep. Now, there are occasions when that can happen. There are many occasions when that can happen. But what we need to do is work for our food. We need to labor for our food. He's not telling us to pray about it and do nothing. He's not expecting us to have no concern whatsoever about providing for our families or for our loved ones. But what he is saying is don't get distracted by that. Put your trust in the Lord. And I want you to see here the anxiety that we reject. And I want you to see the forms of worry that the Lord is speaking about here. Because really what he's saying here is that this worry, this anxiety, this distraction is really a form of not having faith. They have, if you have a worry today and if you're worried about tomorrow, you have a trust problem. You have a faith problem. Turn over to Psalm 78 for a moment. And here we have a psalm that speaks of the children of Israel and they're on the historical trail. And in Psalm 78, in verse 19, the children of Israel are going through the wilderness. And of course, they are relying upon the Lord for their help. And it says in verse 19 of Psalm 78, it says, "Yea, they speak against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness?" And then look at verse 20. "Behold, he smote the rock, and the waters gushed out, and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people?" So here were people in the midst, and they're over concerned about their water and their food and the things of earth. Now they have seen God display his power, but look at what they're saying. Can God furnish a table? And then you can see there's a lack of trust. There's a lack of faith in God. And the root problem of our anxiety is a lack of trust in God, that God can do these things. And then they saw that God could give the water out of the rock. And then they said, Behold, he smote the rock and the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? And there's a doubt in there. Can God? Will God? Is God able? When those things enter in, that's unbelief. And worry is a lack of trust. And worry also is a lack of submission. Perhaps I have problems putting my life in the hand of God. Perhaps I want to direct things myself and direct my life in the way that I want to do. Well, worry like that is wickedness. The Lord says here in verse 30, O ye of little faith. That literally means midget faith. Your faith is midget faith if you're worried. And you notice how he says in verse 32, after all these things to the Gentiles speak or seek. He's speaking about the pagan world there. You're acting like a pagan. So we notice the forms of worry. But look at the force of worry. The Lord Jesus saw that worry was a powerful weapon. The English word worry comes from the Anglo-Saxon worgen. And the word literally speaks, pictures a wolf strangling a sheep by the throat. That's worry. It strangles you. It strangles you physically. It strangles you mentally. Dr. David Barlow, a professor of psychology at State University in New York, a nationally recognized expert on worry, said that it causes stomach upset, anxiety disorder, diarrhea, muscle tension, backaches, headaches, joint problems. Worry can produce a slight or moderate rise in heart rate, blood pressure, cardiovascular disease is rife in chronic worriers. Worry is a big problem. But look at the futility of worry. Look at what the Lord says in verse 27. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? The Lord says, it does no good. You can't add a day to your life. In fact, you're taking days from your life. You can't make yourself any taller by worry, or any smaller by worry. Worry only brings illness. Proverbs 12 and 25 says, heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop. Anxiety weighs us down. And the Lord is concerned about our hearts, and he's concerned about our lives. If we let worry in, then we are displaying really a lack of faith in our God. But not only do we see here the anxiety that we are to reject, but I want you to see the arguments that we are to remember. Because not only does the Lord tell us what we are to do here, and we're not to worry, but he gives us the reasons. Now the Lord could have just told us what to do, and that would have been it. But if you look at the portion of Scripture, he gives a number of arguments why we are not to worry. And he is zeroing in here on those that are absorbed and consumed by the things of the earth. And he's saying, don't worry. And you look at the reasons. If you look down through the passage, you'll see the arguments that he gives. And the first issue that he addresses, and the first argument that he gives here, is to do with the issue of our priorities. That's the first battle that we are to win. Look at what he says in verse 25. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? He's saying, worry, don't worry, because you need to have your priorities. It's not about what you drink and what you eat and what you wear. No, we need to drink and we need to eat and what we wear. But you know, the world, right down through the ages, and it's interesting, right back in the Savior's day, people were caught up on what they wore and what the way they dressed and about the fashions and so on. They were worried about what to eat and drink and what to wear. If you look at the advertisements on the television or in the newspapers, what are they mostly about? They're about what you eat and what you drink and what you wear. It's still the same today. And the advertisements are really saying to us, life is about these things. Life is these things. But the Lord says, don't be fooled by that. It's not about these things. Watch what your priorities are. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. It's about our priorities. And then the second argument is about providence. He not only argues here about our priorities, but look at verse 26. He says, "Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?" And then verse 8 he says, "Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto thee that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." And look, God provides for the birds. He clothes the grass. He provides for the flower. He says, aren't these things all God's creation? God has provided for them. Will he not provide for you? Will God not provide for you? Said the robin to the sparrow, "I really do not know why it is these human beings rush about and worry so." Said the sparrow to the robin, "I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me." God provides for the birds of the air and the grass of the field that do not have that personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you think that God will provide for you and me? He cares for us. He is one who has that love and that care. Are we not much better than they? The Lord says, come on, we're the children of the living God. He provides for the birds. So why do we not think that he would provide for us? Then he goes on in verse 32. Not only does he argue about our priorities and his providence, but he says that we shouldn't worry because it's pagan thinking. He says, after all these things to the Gentiles seek. He's saying to his disciples, don't be falling into the trap of behaving like an unbeliever. This is what the Gentiles think about. They've only to worry about this life, about the economy, about the recession, about these things. Dear friend, they are considering the things of this life, and that's all that they think. But the Lord says that your life is hidden with Christ. And dear friend, we are not to behave like the pagans. And then something else, not only is this pagan thinking, but he says, consider paternal providence. Now, this is another form we've said about providence, but look at what he says now. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Our God is our heavenly Father. And we think of the one who is the Father, and the Father is the one who provides for his children. And he provides for us fully and graciously. The Lord is calling on his disciples here. He says, don't waste your time in worry. Don't waste your time in anxiety. Notice his words. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow will take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. He's saying when troubles come, when troubles pervade, and the troubles will come. He's not saying that they won't come. Man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upwards. But you know, we need to recognize that we have a Father in heaven who looks after us and provides for us and is there to meet us at the point of our need. You know, that has been illustrated so many times down through history. Jonathan Goforth was one of the world's great missionaries. He and his wife Rosalind early learned the lesson of trusting in God for the necessary funds. He was out in China laboring for God, and those who were in the home front were getting it tight, and they said that there would have to be cutbacks as far as missionary effort was concerned. But Jonathan Goforth had just discovered a new opening. There was a new opportunity to go through. There were many people that were to be reached. He was going to tour in the north in Changte province, and he seemed to be open there. There was a campaign that was planned, and the message came from home, retrench. Don't be going forward, but just stay where you are. We don't have funds. Jonathan Goforth saw that the Lord was opening the door and he needed to go through. So what he did was that he went to his heavenly father and he began to pray for his heavenly father to send forth the necessary funds. And the following Friday there was a letter that came from New Zealand. And as Jonathan Goforth opened the letter, again his faith was strengthened. He discovered that there was a money order in the letter big enough to meet all the needs that he had in going into that new field in China. And here was this man who didn't know anything about it, and he just said, just use the funds as you see fit. There wasn't any stipulation upon them. And Jonathan Goforth knew exactly what those funds were for. God provided. I think of Hudson Taylor in 1859. Hudson Taylor was told that the dispensary and hospital that he was running were on their last bag of rice. And Hudson Taylor had no money to purchase any more rice. And he said to the cook, this is the Lord's opportunity to show us what he can do. And shortly after he began to pray, the Lord answered. And he offered up the petition. And just a few weeks later, there came an answer to his prayer. There was a letter. It contained a check for £50. And the letter said that a heavy burden had been put upon him, that he would use, this man had been given an inheritance, his father had given him inheritance, and he had been given such an amount of money that he really didn't know what to do with it. He felt that there was more money that had been given to him than he could ever use. And he had this burden that it should be used for the Lord's work. And he sent this check of £50. And he says, that's the first of more that is to follow. And he says, I want you to use it for the Lord's work. Or what he actually said was, can you not use this for the Lord's work? Well, C.T. or Hudson Taylor knew exactly where to use that money. God provided. And the God who provided for them, God shall supply all your need, the Bible says, according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So we notice here there is the anxiety we are to reject and the arguments that we are to remember. But look too at the activity we are to realize. Look at what he says in verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now this is the activity we are to realize in our lives, to seek God first. Notice the object that we are to seek. Seek first the kingdom of God. In other words, in our lives, spiritual things are to be first. Have you an interest in Bible reading? Have you an interest in prayer? Have you an interest in the things of God, of reaching souls for the Lord Jesus Christ? We can test our interest in the next number of weeks. You can test your interest in praying for souls. You can test your interest in your desire for the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of God. You can test your interest in what you think about the neighbors and friends that are round about you, because a gospel mission is a great opportunity of inviting people in and praying for people and seeing people one to Christ. Is that the object? Is that the chief object of our lives? Is the Lord first? Notice the outliner when we are to seek. He says, seek first. And the word there means first in importance. But also it means first in time. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Is it your priority? Matthew 6:21 says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We think of what Proverbs 23 says. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. The Lord says, give me your heart. He says you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and mammon. You can't be on both sides. You've got to be on one side or the other. And you've got to serve God with your priority. And you've got to serve God with your time. Give your time. Can you give your time this afternoon to go out and give out invitations? Can you give your time to invite somebody along to the mission? Can you give your time to spend time with the Lord today? It needs to be first in our time. And it's got to be first in our zeal. First in our earnestness. We've got to be earnest about this. We've got to be zealous if we're going to fight against the devil. And the devil is on the march today. Then we have to fight with a zeal and an earnestness. It can't be half-hearted. And then we've got to fight with perseverance. We've got to keep on fighting. Don't give up. Don't give up. King Henry IV of France once spoke to the Duke of Alva. And he said to him about the great eclipse of the sun that had taken place. And he asked him, had he seen it? And the Duke of Alva said, I have no leisure to look up into heaven. And Thomas Brooks, the old Puritan, took that as an illustration. And he said, you know, he had no leisure to look up to heaven. And I wonder if you have no leisure, no time to spend with God, no time to give to God, no time to spend in promoting His kingdom, in spreading His news, in spreading the gospel to those that are round about. The Lord says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Unsaved person today, you need to seek Him too. And you need to put the Lord first in your life. For if you don't, if you reject Him, then, dear friend, God will reject you. The only fulfilled life, the only really blessed life, is the life in which the Lord is first. Let's make sure today that we seek the kingdom of God.